Loving Father, we thank Thee for Thy inspired Word. And we know tonight that Thy Word is forever settled in heaven. And we thank Thee that the entrance of Thy Word brings light and life. And Father, tonight we pray that men and women will be set free by Thy truth. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We pray tonight, Lord, for those who are bound by perhaps addictions, some who are bound by procrastination, others, O God, bound by religion or self-righteousness. Lord, whatever it would be that binds individuals and holds them in their sin, we pray, Father, that Thou wilt loose them and set them gloriously free. We pray tonight that Thou wilt speak as never before. We thank Thee tonight, Father, for what Thou art going to do in this meeting. And Lord, I ask now in Jesus' name for the infilling and for the anointing of Thy Spirit. I give myself afresh to Thee, my body, my soul, and my spirit. I lay at Thy feet. I pray that Thou wilt fill me and hide me behind the cross. Let my name perish and be forgotten. But Lord, glorify and exalt the name of Thy Son in the salvation of souls for whom He has died. We ask these things in the Saviour's name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. Friends, tonight I want to speak to those of you primarily who perhaps have an acquaintance with Christian things. You've maybe been brought up in a Christian home. You've maybe been sent along to church or to Sunday school or to Bible class, and you're well acquainted with spiritual things. It may even be the case that you have made a profession of faith in Christ. It may be that you're a backslider. But tonight, if the truth be told, you're far from God. And I want tonight to speak to you upon the subject of the prodigal father. The prodigal father. We all know the story, many of us, of the prodigal son, as it's recorded in Luke chapter 15. That story tells us about a loving father, a benevolent father that had two sons. One of them came to his father one day and said, "Father, I want you to give me my inheritance now. I don't want to wait any longer for the money and for the wealth and for the riches that are going to be mine anyway, so Father, give me my inheritance now." And the father reluctantly gave the son all that was due him. And the son took his journey into a far country, wasted his substance with riotous living. He slept with prostitutes. He made a fool of himself. He was far from his father's house, far from God, and sin took him further than he ever intended to go. But thankfully he returned to his father's house and found love and found mercy and realized the love of his father was an everlasting love. But tonight we have read about a father that had children. His name was Lot. And the Bible tells us that Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. There's a very real sense in which Lot went into the far country, far from God. And he wasted many precious years. And yet he had so many privileges in his upbringing and in his family. And the tragedy is, folks, that this man Lot, the prodigal father, helped the devil to damn his children because he himself lost out with God. I want to speak on the subject, the prodigal father, Lot. Now, it's interesting that the name Lot, it literally means a veil or a covering. You see, folks, tonight, Lot was a man who knew the truth. Lot was a man that was greatly privileged. Lot was prayed for. Lot was loved. Lot was well instructed. Lot had heard the call of God. But as Lot lived most of his life in the city of Sodom, in the region of Gomorrah, in the plain, down by the Dead Sea, There was a veil over Lot's life. Lot blended in with the world. And the world was able to look at Lot, and the world did not really know who Lot was, where Lot had come from, and what Lot was. You see, the Bible tells us, and you wouldn't know it from reading the Old Testament, but the Bible tells us in the New Testament, in the book of 2 Peter, that Lot was a righteous man. And Lot was miserable every day, every week, every month, every year, every minute that he spent in Sodom. He was absolutely miserable because he was a prodigal. He had drifted away from his privileges, drifted away from godly influence in his life. And Lot discovered all too well that not only would sin take him further than he ever wanted to go, but sin would also take his family further than they would desire to go. And tragically, sin took Lot's family further than even Lot went himself. Into God's hell itself. The prodigal father. And I want you to notice some very, very simple things about the prodigal father this evening, this man by the name of Lot. First of all, in the beginning of the chapter, you'll notice there that there was a dispute that Lot had. Lot had a dispute, a falling out within the family circle. He was at variance with some of his family members. And this was the thing that led Lot into the far country. Now, it tells us in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee." So here's a man by the name of Abram. Abram was a pagan, by the way. He lived in a place called Ur of the Chaldees. Now that means the fire of destruction. Abram spent his life in idolatry. He was a rank pagan. He knew nothing of the true God of heaven. He knew nothing of the God of creation. He knew nothing of the God that had formed him in his mother's womb. But suddenly and supernaturally, God called Abram. And God said, "Abram, get thee out from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee." And we read in Genesis 13, verse 1, that now Abram is responding to the call of God, because it tells us Abram went up out of Egypt. And that's a picture of conversion. Whenever God saves a person and whenever they respond to the call of God, God does those things. He brings us up out of her sin. He doesn't leave us in her sin. He doesn't merely say, "Your sin is forgiven, just carry on doing what you're doing." But the Lord brings us up, and the Lord brings us out of sin and out of Egypt. Egypt is a type of the world. And here's a man that has been brought out of his sin. He's been brought out of the world, out of the world system, and he's a man now that is going on with God. A man that knows the Lord. The Bible tells us that Abraham was a friend of God. He was the father of the faithful. Abram was a man that pleased God. Abram was a man that talked to God. Abram was a man that listened to God. Abram was a man that walked with God. He was brought up out of Egypt. Now I wonder tonight, is that your experience in the meeting? The psalmist said, "I waited patiently for the Lord my God." And he says, eventually he says, "God in heaven inclined his ear unto me." Now here's a man that is called upon the Lord. And he has this wonderful experience. He says, "God literally inclined, God bent low, and God listened to the cry of my heart. And God brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock." Salvation, folks. This is what God does whenever a man or a woman in simple childlike faith calls upon the Lord. He lifts them out of their sin, out of their darkness, out of their bondage, out of the muck and the mire and the filth of this world, out of all the things that they can't break free from themselves. God lifts them up and God lifts them out. And this is what has happened in the life of Abram. And it tells us that whenever he went up out of Egypt, in verse number 3, it says he went to a place called Bethel. And Bethel means the house of God, the house of the Lord. And so not only was Abram brought up out of Egypt and he was separated unto the Lord, but he went to God's house. That's the first place that he went. And I believe that whenever a person is born again of God's Spirit, they'll have a desire to be in God's house. They'll have a desire to pray. They'll have a desire to be amongst God's people. They'll have a desire to worship. They'll have a desire for God's word. This has happened in the life of Abram. And then it says in verse number 4, he says he went on to the place of the altar. The place of worship, the place of prayer, the place of consecration. So Abram, his life has been transformed. His life has been changed. He's a man of God. And it tells us in verse number 5, Lot also went with Abram. Doesn't tell us that Lot went on to the altar. It doesn't tell us that Lot went to the house of God. But he came along, maybe even dragging his heels. He came with Abram out of Egypt. But the reality is, folks, that while Lot was taken out of Egypt, Egypt was never taken out of Lot. Lot, in a sense, played second fiddle to Abram. He was like one of these dummy fluters. I don't know if you've ever seen these flute bands, but I am told that sometimes you get a person and they call them a dummy fluter. They don't know the tunes, they don't know the songs, and they can't play the flutes. They just come along and they kind of blow and they sort of whistle the tune themselves and they just blend in. And that's what's happening here in Lot's life. He's come out of Egypt, but it's kind of a sense of duty. He's no desire for God. He's no desire for God's house. He's no desire to live a life of consecration. And it's not long before it tells us in verses 6 and 7 that soon there was a strife between Abram's herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen. Now, Lot was Abram's nephew. And there was a bit of a falling out amongst the families. And Lot began to get very bitter. He looked at what was going on amongst family members. Some of them were professing believers. And Lot was deeply discouraged. He couldn't understand why this had to happen. And you'll notice that it tells us in verse number 7, it says there was a strife between the herdsmen. And then it says at the end of the verse, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled in the land. So here's the ungodly, here's the pagan nations, and God's people are fighting among themselves. What a poor testimony it was before the world. And so Abraham and Lot, they met together and they began to talk. And then we see a decision that Lot made. Not only a dispute that Lot had, but a decision that Lot made. You see, friends, our lives are constantly made up of decisions. We make decisions consciously and unconsciously every single day. I got up this morning and I put on my clothes and I put on my socks and I put on my shoes. I can't remember whether I put my left shoe on first or my right shoe, but unconsciously I made a decision. And I went to the cupboard and I had my breakfast and I just reached in for Kellogg's Crunchy Nut Corn Flakes and I poured them into a bowl and unconsciously I made a decision. But sometimes we make decisions consciously. And we willfully choose what we're going to do with our lives. We willfully choose what direction we're going to go. We willfully make decisions that not only have implications on our future, on our eternal destiny, but also decisions that will influence our workmates, our family members, the man next door, our children, our grandchildren. Decisions that may seem very superficial at the time, but nevertheless decisions that have very, very far-reaching consequences. And this is the experience in the life of Lot. You see, Abram was a deeply spiritual man and a deeply humble man. And it was Abraham that took the initiative and he came to Lot and he said, listen, let's not have any more strife. I can't stick this. This isn't the way families are supposed to get on. He says, look at the land that lies before us. He says, it's vast and there's plenty of room for all of us. And so if we can't get on and there's going to be this insistence that we argue and we twist, well, I suppose the best thing to do is take our different places and settle down and Abram just leaves it in the hands of the Lord. He trusts in God's sovereignty and in God's providence. He believes that all things work together for good to them that love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. And so he says to Lot, he says in verse number 9, I pray thee, if thou wilt take the left hand, I will go to the right. Look at the land, Lot. If you want the land on the left, I'll go to the right. But if you look for the land on the right, I'll go to the left. Abram's saying, I really don't care. I'm just glad that I'm not in Egypt anymore. I'm just glad that the Lord has delivered me. You know, there's not many Christians would do that tonight. Most of God's people would be saying, what can I get out of it? Not Abram, he didn't care. The Bible, you see, says that Abraham, he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker was God. He wasn't tied to this world. He knew that he was just a pilgrim passing through. He didn't really care, although he was a wealthy man, but wealth didn't bind him. His business didn't bind him. His cattle didn't bind him. He had a longing in his heart for heaven. And so Lot looked out, and you'll notice it says, Lot in verse number 10 lifted up his eyes. He didn't pray about this. He didn't say, well, Abram, let's just take a little bit of time out so I can pray and seek the will of the Lord and see what God's will is. No, Lot lifted up his eyes and Lot looked out and Lot said, what will be best for me? Where's the best land? Where's the best land for cattle, for sheep, for grazing? What's the most fertile land for growing crops? And Lot looked out and it says he beheld the plain of Jordan. It was well watered everywhere. And Lot looked and Lot made a decision on the basis of what his eyes saw, on the basis of what his heart desired, and on the basis of financial gain. Didn't seek the Lord and it was a disaster. He made a decision based on externals. The lust of the eye, he lifted up his eyes. The lust of the flesh, it was well watered. And also the pride of life. He chose all the plain of Sodom. He got as much as he could so he could build his little empire. And maybe tonight you have made shipwreck in your life because you have made decisions without the Lord. You may even be a Christian. And perhaps tonight the reason that you're out of fellowship with God and you're backslidden is because you've made decisions, like Lot, on the basis of what your eyes have seen. It may be a relationship. Maybe you've seen a man or you've seen a woman or a young person, a teenager, and you've looked at them and on the basis of the way that person looks, you've made a decision. I'm going to ask that person out. I'm going to start dating this person. And it's been the result of you falling into sin perhaps for many years. Maybe even marrying somebody that doesn't know the Lord and you've missed out for many years on God's best in your life. Ivan Thompson, the old Baptist preacher, I can still remember him in a meeting speaking to young people. He said to the young girls, he says, now you need to be very, very careful whenever you go out into the world to find a partner. He said, you might see a man that you would deem to be a hunk. He said he could turn out to be a skunk. And that's true. He also said you could see a girl, fellas, and she might look to you to be a dreamboat. She could be a shipwreck. And she could cause you to be shipwrecked spiritually. And so Lot saw this as a business opportunity. He thought that this would bring family security. And he looked at Sodom, he looked at this filthy city filled with pride, lust and immorality, and he looked at the grass, and the grass was greener in Sodom. And sometimes it's true, isn't it, we're brought up under the sound of God's word, maybe in Sunday school, Bible class, church, maybe even a Christian family or Christian relatives or grandparents or maybe somebody that just brought us along to church, and we despise whenever we get to our teenage years, our upbringing, and we look towards the world, and the grass is greener in the world. And so we make a decision on that basis. Lot's decision would wreck his family. Lot's decision would damn his children in God's hell forever. Because Lot became the prodigal father. He made a decision. Now I know tonight that there are many people in this tent that are saved. I thank God for that. But I also know that there are some who aren't. And the reason, humanly speaking, that you're not saved tonight is because again and again and again you have left meetings like this, consciously or unconsciously, and you've decided to continue going your own way. Maybe tonight there's somebody here and you feel that you are saved, but you would describe yourself as being a backslider. Now, I don't know who's backslidden and who isn't. Only the Lord really knows those that are His. But if you're out of fellowship with God, that's because of decisions that you have made. Nobody else, not circumstances around you. You can't blame the dispute that went on in the family. You can't blame even the state of the church, although it isn't what it should be. I concede that. But you're out of fellowship with God and you're away from God because you have chosen to go your own way. You have chosen not to give your life unreservedly to God. You have chosen not to be in God's house. You have chosen not to be in a prayer meeting. You have chosen not to have a family altar. You have chosen not to read your Bible. You have chosen not to pray. And if you're out of fellowship with God tonight and things have gone wrong in your life, it is because you, as an individual, have chosen to do those things that perhaps you have learned weren't wise things to do. Lot made a decision because of a dispute, a decision that would wreck his family and cause him to miss out on God for years. And consciously or unconsciously tonight, you're going to make a decision. Right now you're making a decision. I'm going to trust Christ. I'm going to give Him everything. I'm going to give Him my life. I'm going to trust Him with my soul. I'm going to ask Him to save me. Or you're going to say, I'm not going to get saved. Or I'll maybe get saved some other time, but not tonight. And that's the decision that you're making. A dispute that Lot had, a decision that Lot made, but you'll notice the direction that Lot went. Verse number 13, Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan. Abram didn't really care where he was so long as he was in the center of God's will. And Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. Now Sodom was a vile city. One of the most sinful places that a person could have lived. And Lot, he didn't pitch his tent in Sodom, but he pitched his tent toward Sodom. He put himself in a place of temptation. He put himself in a place where he knew that he would be tempted ultimately to go a little bit further towards Sodom. Now this is often the case with people who have been brought up to know the truth. They get to a certain age and a certain stage in their life and they say, how close can I get to the world without actually being in it? How close can I get to sin without actually being in it? How close can I get to hell without actually being in it? And it's that kind of mentality, folks, that enables men to gather speed for hell every day of their life and yet be comfortable because they think that they're in control of their lives, but their lives are spiraling out of control. You see, you might as well try and keep lightning in a bottle, fire in your bosom. You might as well try and control the wind as control sin. You can't. If you give sin an inch, it will take a mile. If you give the devil a mile, he will take 1,000 miles. He'll take control of your life. He'll bind you. And if you mean to pitch your tent towards Sodom, it'll not be long before you're actually in Sodom. Because it tells us in Genesis 14:12, and they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom. He never intended to be in Sodom. He just thought, well, I'll pitch my tent towards Sodom. It'd be nice to have a dwelling place that overlooks the city and I can see the lights at night just down there and I can watch the Dead Sea and the mountains on the other side and I can just pitch my tent towards the plain and it'll never go any further. And he had convinced himself that he was in a safe place, but business opportunities in Sodom beckoned. And in Genesis 14, Lot is in Sodom. You see, friend, sin will take you further than you want to go. Say, preacher, I would never become an alcoholic. I would never become a drug addict or a drunkard. My marriage will never break up. I'll never cheat on my husband or my wife. I'll never get bound by addictions. I'll never be lost in hell forever because I'm in control. After all, Lot made a decision and I've made a decision. And if I decide to come out of Sodom, well, I can just do that whenever I want. No, friend, you can't. Sin will take you further than you want to go. Slowly, but wholly taking control. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. And sin will cost you far more than you want to pay. You see, all Lot now is concerned about is the mighty dollar, making money, working 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year, making money. Lot's heart was in Sodom long before his home was. And by the time we get to Genesis chapter 14, old Lot is bringing up his little family that God has given to him. And they're far, far, far away from any kind of spiritual influence. Young man, young woman, tonight in this meeting, you're going out in life's journey. Someday you may get married. What about those children that God may give you? Will they have the privileges that you have had? Or will they be brought up as the inhabitants of Sodom? Rank pagans. Lot took his family with him. You see, nobody ever backslides alone. That never happens. I've seen it so often. Nobody backslides alone. Whenever Peter got out of fellowship with God and denied the Lord with oaths and with cursings the night before the Lord went to the cross, Peter later on looked back to his little fishing boat, and as he made his way to throw his leg over the side of the boats and was gathering the nets, he said to his other disciples, his friends, he says, "I'm going fishing." He didn't say, "Come with me." He just says, "This is what I'm going to do. This is where I'm going." And they says, "Well, we'll come with you." And virtually all of the disciples got into the boat with Peter. And he had a poor influence, didn't he? You see, backsliding has consequences, not only for the backslider, but for those who are under your influence. Friends, family, loved ones, workmates. Lot helped to damn his family. But the wonderful thing about it is that it tells us in Genesis 18 and verse number 17, the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing that I shall do?" Now you might have noticed there in that verse that Abram's name has changed slightly. It used to be Abram, but now many years later his name is Abraham, and there's an extra letter in the middle of his name. In our language it's the letter H. In the Hebrew language it's the letter Heth, and it's a letter that the Jewish people use, and they breathe, they consciously breathe out as they utter this letter, Abraham. You see, Abram's gone on with God. And God has changed his name, and I believe the idea behind it is that God has really breathed the breath of the Spirit into Abram's life. And Abram is now a man that is filled with the Holy Ghost. He's come up out of Egypt into Canaan. He's been going on with God. But somewhere in his life between Genesis 13 and Genesis 18, he's had this deep encounter, this deep experience with God. And he's now a spirit-filled man, and he can hear God's voice. And it says in Genesis 18, 17, the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing that I shall do?" You see, God began to speak to Abraham, and Abraham could hear God's voice. And friend, I wonder tonight in the meeting, can you hear God's voice? Whenever you sit in meetings like this, does God speak to you? Whenever you open your Bible, does God speak to you? Are you conscious tonight that you belong to the Lord? Are you conscious tonight that God is with you and you know the Lord? And whenever you open the Bible, are you conscious of God? And whenever you pray, are you conscious of God? You see, I can remember years ago, an old preacher, I've mentioned him many times in our church in Coleraine, Leonard Ravenhill. And he said one night as he was preaching in a meeting, a man met him at the door and says, "Mr. Ravenhill, I need to speak to you. I'm a backslider." Leonard Ravenhill couldn't understand what he was saying, because he knew this man was involved in organizing the mission that he'd been invited to speak at. In fact, he held office in that particular church. And Ravenhill says, "Tell me about it. Is there any sin in your life, any gross sin that you're conscious of?" "No." "You still coming to church?" "Yes." "You still read your Bible?" "Yeah, I read it from time to time. I still believe it. I haven't fallen into sin as far as I know." And Ravenhill was very confused. And he says, "You're telling me you're a backslider, but you go to church, you're involved in God's work, you read your Bible, you listen intently in the meetings. What's happened?" And he said, it's like this. "I can sit in meetings now and I no longer hear the Lord's voice. I hear the most stirring messages, but it's true, but it's like it doesn't speak to me anymore. And I no longer hear from God." And he says, "This concerns me." Friend, when was the last time you heard from God? When was the last time God spoke to you? Abram heard God's voice, and God began to speak to Abraham and began to tell him. He says, "You see the city of Sodom and the city of Gomorrah and the cities of the plain?" He says, "If you could only see the filth and the sin and the pride that goes on in those cities, and their iniquity is now full, and I'm going to judge those cities, I'm going to destroy them." And Abraham was a broken man. Do you know why? Because he knew of a man and his wife and a little family that were living in that city. And Abraham loved them. And they were far from God. And so Abraham begins to pray. And he says, "Lord, if you were to find 50 righteous people in that city, 50 people that know the Lord, would you destroy it?" The Lord says, I'll not destroy it for 50. "Well, what about 45? Then what about 40? What about 30? What about 20? And the Lord says, "If I find 20 righteous in the city, I promise Abraham I'll not destroy the city." And I can just picture this old man who's well into his 90s, broken before God, and he's praying, and he says, "Lord, if you were to find 10, would you spare the city now?" Abraham stopped at 10. I believe the Lord would have kept going because God's merciful, but Abraham stopped at 10. Do you think that's significant tonight? I think it's deeply significant. Because if you do the mathematics and you look at Lot's family, there was Lot and there was Lot's wife. That's two. The Bible also said that Lot had sons-in-law. That is to say, he had two daughters that were married and two sons-in-law. That's four plus two is eight. The Bible also says that he had two sons. That's eight. And then he had two daughters that were still not married, and that's ten. And old Uncle Abraham's praying for this little family that are way out of his influence, and God's going to judge them. And Abraham's a broken man. You see, friends, if Lot had won his family to the Lord, Sodom and Gomorrah would still be here tonight. But they're gone. But there was a man that was praying for Lot, that God would deliver him. And there's a little hut just behind this tent, and there's a little room behind the pulpit in the Free Presbyterian Church in Coleraine. And for months now, for hours, 3 hours every Thursday, and late night prayer meetings and at different times, there've been a little group of people in there praying that the Lord will save. Maybe you're in the meeting tonight and you're not converted. We're praying for you, that God will bring you up and out of Sodom, that the Lord will save you, that the Lord will deliver you. It's interesting, whenever you read on a little bit, chapter 19, it says that in verse number 1, there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. Now, the gate of Sodom was the most influential place in the city. That was where the politicians, and that was where the governor sat, and that was where the councillors sat. You see, Lot's very comfortable in Sodom. It's not just that he's got a farm business now, just outside of the city itself, but now Lot is a politician in Sodom. He's a councillor in local government. He's a judge in the city. Very influential man. And you'll notice as well, he's a very hospitable man, because these two angels came disguised as men and Lot brought them into his house. You see, in the eyes of the world, Lot was a very good man, a very upright man. Lot was the kind of man that would have done anything for anybody. And he brought these men into his house, and he was kind, he was loving, he was gracious, he fed them, he gave them a bed for the night. Lot was a good man in the eyes of the world. And Lot was grieved at the sin that happened in the city. But you'll read on that it says in verse number 4 that before the men lay down, it says, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round about, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, and they called unto Lot. They shouted through his window, they shouted through the keyhole in the door, and they said, Lot, see the two men that have come into your home tonight? Send them out that we may sleep with them. Immorality. And this went on, and eventually Lot gets out of his bed, and he goes to the door, and he opens the door of his home, and he stands in the porch, and he closes the door behind him, because Lot's now ashamed of the way his speech has become. And he says to the men of Sodom, as he closes the door, he doesn't want his wife, his children, the two men that have come, and his sons-in-law to hear what he's saying. And he calls the Sodomites, he says, brethren, do not so wickedly. Now Lot's a man that seems to stand for morality, and seems to stand for uprightness. He can't stand this sin of homosexuality. It's vile in his eyes. But he says, listen men, I have two daughters. I'll send them out, and sure you can date them and you can go out with them, but don't commit this horrible sin. You see, Lot's now allowing his children just to embrace everything that Sodom stands for. And it all started with a decision that Lot made many years before, because he saw that the grass was greener towards the cities of the plain. Called the Sodomites brethren. Lot's living in the world, Lot's living like the world, but you know something? Lot's miserable. He vexed his righteous soul. I believe that Lot spent many sleepless nights. I believe that Lot got up early, and I believe that as Lot went to the gate every morning, and as Lot went to tend to his sheep and to his cattle, Lot's heart was heavy and Lot's head was down. What have I done to my family? What if were my children? How can I ever reach my children living in Sodom? No influence for God, no influence for righteousness. And it's all because I made a decision. Lot's a miserable man. Friend, a backslider will be a miserable person. That is to say, somebody that truly knew what it was to walk with God, that if they get out of fellowship with God and they walk in sin, they'll be as miserable as hell itself. Do you know why? Because God can't allow his children to be comfortable in the world. If you say tonight that you're a backslider, and I made a profession X number of years ago, but I'm quite happy to live in sin. I'm quite happy to live the way the world lives. I'm quite happy to embrace the philosophies of the world, to date unbelievers and to look at filth and on the internet and to read the gossip columns and to indulge in all this stuff, and I thrive on it. Friend, I doubt that you were ever saved at all. Lot was a man that was vexed. And then the angels, they say to Lot, you know, God's going to destroy this place. And so Lot runs to his sons-in-law. All of a sudden his conscience is awakened. God's going to destroy the cities. His family are going to perish. And Lot runs to his sons-in-law. And he says to them in verse number 14 of chapter 19, Lot went out, spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get ye out of this place, for Jehovah will destroy this city. And that was truth. Friend, that was God's truth. Lot believed it. Lot knew it was going to happen. But whenever Lot went to his sons-in-law, went to his family and says, listen, you need to get out of this place. There's danger coming. You know what they said? Lot, are you for real? Lot, you're having a laugh, aren't you? Lot, do you expect us to believe in this God that all of a sudden you've started talking about? Whenever, Lot, it was you that brought your family into this city, you didn't believe him. You see, Lot had no testimony. He'd lost his clout with God and with men. And sometimes people say to me, you know, they say, "Preacher, my family's far from God." And I sent them, "Preacher, to Sunday school." And tonight they're away from God. Well, did they see Christ in your life? Did they ever see you in a prayer, going out to a prayer meeting? Did they ever see you at your knees with a Bible? Because, friend, if they haven't seen Christ in your life, you can talk to them until they're blue in their face. Because Lot was a prodigal father. But you'll notice as well the deliverance that Lot experienced. Chapter 19, verse 15 through verse 23, it says, "When the morning arose and the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife." It says Lot lingered. And Lot looked towards Sodom. This is the last time he's ever going to see the city. And the men just grabbed Lot and his wife and they pulled him out of Sodom. He was a man plucked as a brand from the burning. They said to him, "Arise, get thee up and flee from this place." That's what John the Baptist said to the religious people in his day. Flee from the wrath to come. In other words, Lot, you need to turn your back on all of this. Lot, if you're either stay in Sodom or you get out of it. You can't straddle the fence on that gate. Lot, you might sit in the gate, but you can't sit in the fence. Lot, either stay in Sodom and perish, or Lot, get out. What's it going to be? Lot, literally, turn or burn. Now, I know people don't like that phraseology. They say, you free Presbyterians, and you fundamentalists, and you evangelicals, and you born again. You always talk about hell, and you always talk turn or burn. Well, friends, that's the message of the Bible. Lot, stay here and perish. Or Lot, flee from the city and live. What's it going to be? Repent or perish. Repentance is turning from sin. With a purpose of never going back to it. And with a purpose of going on with God. That's what repentance is. No looking back. Saying goodbye. Goodbye world. Goodbye self. Goodbye sin. Goodbye flesh. And it says in verse 16, "The Lord being merciful unto him." The Lord was merciful and Lot was delivered. You know why I stand tonight in this pulpit? Because God has been merciful to me. I didn't deserve it. Else it wouldn't have been mercy. I was a thoroughbred, pedigree, bona fide, hell-deserving sinner. And I still feel the Lord many times. But you know something, God is merciful and gracious. God sent the Savior to die for me. Shed his precious blood and loved me more than any man ever loved me in the face of God's earth. Mercy. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Friend, God will save you tonight. I have no doubt about that. There is sufficiency in the person and work of Jesus Christ to save any sinner who will freely come and take God at his word. Mercy. Lot obtained mercy. And Lot was delivered out of Sodom. So there was a dispute that Lot had. There was a decision that Lot made. There was the direction that Lot went and the deliverance that Lot experienced. But lastly and very simply, the destruction that Lot escaped. Chapter 19 again, verses 23, it says, "The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar." This was a little city of refuge just outside of Sodom. "Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven." Fire and sulfur literally rained down from heaven. Now this is difficult to believe, isn't it? But you know, we went on a trip to Israel a few years ago. And we were driving beside the Red Sea, and you can still, or the Dead Sea, and you can still go to that area today, and the ground is filled with little sulfur balls all around the Dead Sea. And historians tell us that the plain of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities off the plain are now covered by the water of the Dead Sea that is rich in sulfur and rich in other minerals. Evidence that God means what he says. Literal fire fell from heaven. And beloved, tonight, whenever the Bible talks about hell, and whenever the Bible talks about the lake of fire, and whenever the Bible talks about the wrath of the Lamb, and whenever the Bible talks about the place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, God is in earnest. These things are written for our learning. God doesn't make idle threats. And it says in verse 17 that Lot was told, look not behind thee. Lot, don't look back. How many of you have looked back tonight? Look back to the world. He that having put his hand to the plough and looking back is not fit for the kingdom of God. But friend, that doesn't mean tonight that there's not mercy. Maybe tonight you've looked back and you've fallen. You know, God loves you. He'll pick you up. He'll restore you. Look on to Christ tonight. Hold the wounds in his hands and in his side and on his brow. See that precious blood that was so freely shed for you. God loves you. There's mercy with the Lord. Friend, sin will take you further than you want to go. Years ago, I can't remember where I heard it, but I remember years ago hearing somewhere how an Eskimo in the North Pole kills a wolf. It's quite an intricate thing they do. They take a piece of fresh dead meat that hasn't been hung and it's full of blood, and they bury it a few inches underneath the snow. And just above that piece of raw meat with the blood in the snow, they get a very sharp knife and they bury it in the ice with the sharp edge of the blade facing up. And then they take more blood and they make a little trail just out into the wilderness, and eventually something will get the scent and it will follow it to this piece of raw meat. And as the wolf comes along, it begins to lick through the snow, trying to get to the meat. And the ice begins to make its tongue insensitive. And then it begins to lick the blade and it begins to lose blood. But because of the blood that is already in the ground, it doesn't know this, and its tongue is numb, and it literally licks its way to death, trying to get something that it will never reach. And friends, that's what the devil does with sin. Buries it underneath the snow. The poor sinner comes and tries to find that satisfaction, and all the while sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. Why was Lot delivered in closing? Because it tells us in verse 27, Abram got up early in the morning and stood in the place where he was found before the Lord. And then in verse 29, it says, God remembered Abraham and delivered Lot. There was a man that was praying for this lost nephew in the city of Sodom. Friends, tonight we're praying for you. But you know, more than that, there's a Savior in glory. And the Bible says in Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. I have a Savior tonight who is alive forevermore. And he's praying in the glory, I believe, for sinners in this meeting. And he'll receive you tonight. You say, preacher, I've wandered far from God. You can still come. Remember, a brother in the Lord was preaching. He told a story of a godly mother who lived, I think it was in New York City. She'd lost her husband and she had only one daughter, and she tried her best to bring up this daughter as best she could, but living in the area in which they lived, it wasn't a nice area to live, and the daughter fell into deep sin, and she got away from the influence of home, and it wasn't long before she was lost and her mother didn't know where she was. She became a drug addict, a drunkard, and a prostitute. And the mother's heart was broken. And so what the mother did was she got a little passport-sized photograph of herself, the mother that is. And she got dozens and dozens of copies of it. And she went around all the pubs, nightclubs, brothels in the city where she lived. And she would put a little picture of herself wherever there was a space. Phone booths, nightclubs, pin boards, toilet blocks, whatever it was. Many years later, her daughter, deep in sin, was in a place of vile entertainment, and she went to use the toilet facilities, and she came out of the little cubicle, she saw a little passport-sized photograph of a person stuck to the mirror. And curiously she went up and she couldn't believe her eyes whenever on this little picture she saw her mother, who she hadn't seen for years, just as she remembered her, although her mother wasn't smiling. And she plucked the little passport-sized photograph off the mirror and she turned it round to see if there was anything written in the back. And she read the words, "I don't know where you are. I don't care what you've done. I love you. Come home." Friend, tonight God is merciful. God knows you by name. He knows where you are. And it doesn't matter what you've done. Just come home. Come to Christ. Let's pray. We can be of any help or assistance to anyone. We are your servants for the Lord's sake. We're praying for you. We trust that you'll come to Christ. If we can help you, or any brother in the Lord or sister in the Lord can. You want to speak to somebody, just remain seated. Or if you feel more comfortable going out of the tent and just going down to the little hut there as an inquiry room, just make your way down there or stay here and we'll find you and we'll help you, but don't leave without the Lord. Father, tonight we pray that thou wilt speak on the hearts. We pray that thou wilt save. We thank thee that there's mercy with the Lord. Speak on, Lord, we pray. Give deciding grace to sinners tonight to make that right choice and to choose life. We ask these things in the Saviour's name, thanking thee for thy help, for Christ's sake. Amen.